We're gonna get right into our study tonight. So if you have it open, please stand for the reading of God's word. So Psalm 27, we have 14 verses we're going to cover tonight, and I will get through it. So Psalm 27, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encampeth against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You may be seated. So before I jump in, let's open with a word of prayer. As we study God's word. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, this opportunity to come together to hear your word proclaimed, to be encouraged, to know what it is to overcome fears. And Father, we pray for our youth group as they travel today and as they spend the week hearing what it is to be called a Christian, what that means, how they should live their life, that Christ is the sole standard. And Father, we pray for our VBS program that we'll have next week, that this ministry would be not just another thing that we do, not just another thing that we send our kids to, but it would be the proclamation of your word, that your son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified in it, that we would have others, unbelievers or outside this church, would come to hear the word, that they might be saved and be reconciled to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so obviously we're gonna go through Psalm 27, 14 verses, as I said. In these 14 verses, again, a lot of times we see David going through some difficulty, and so he prays to God, he beseeches God, he sends up his supplications to him. And so that's kind of what we're seeing here as David is going through a really hard time. So fear is an incredible emotion. It is that emotional reaction that can help preserve us in times of danger, but there are also times when it can actually keep us from doing anything that would preserve us. What is it about fear that is so overpowering that it may cause us to cry out or go running for cover? Or in some instances, motivate us to do things that we had no idea that we were capable of doing. Many of you could say have experienced fear. There are moments in our lives that we can look back upon and we can recall the most scared times in our lives. One such occasion in my life was actually on July 6th, 1998. I had just boarded a plane in Kansas City. My destination was Beaufort, South Carolina, Parris Island, also known as Marine Corps Boot Camp. I was scared because this was the first time that I would be away from my home, my family, and my friends. I was going to a place that I knew nothing about, and nobody there knew me. I had no support system there. No one would care if I had a bad day or if I had a hangnail. No one cared. This fear gripped my very being, but I knew that better days would be coming from this moment, so I pushed on. I made it through that 13 weeks. Although I will not say that I did not have my doubts, I did not have fears, or I didn't shed tears in those quiet moments when I was alone with my terror. David, in his prayer, speaks of waiting for the Lord. This is an amazing declaration to himself, as it has first trust and confidence that the Lord will see him through whatever difficulty he is in. In this, as disciples of Christ, we should know that there are better times ahead. This is not a declaration that our lives will be made better on this side of glory, but that we have glory itself. We have been sealed and are being made ready for the kingdom of God. And that is something that we should take great pleasure and joy in, that we will be a part of that eternal kingdom. What better days do we have to look forward to than these? When we have faith like this, we will also have great confidence. This confidence that I am speaking of and that we'll look into is not the self-centered confidence, but a Christ-centered confidence. This confidence in Christ should give us courage to overcome fear so that we might be able to do the will of the Father, regardless of what obstacles we may find. I am not saying that we will be without fear, as I have often heard it said that anyone who has no fear is crazy. The psalm shares ways in which we can trust God and have confidence in Him to help us overcome our fears. There are four characteristics that we'll look into of our salvation in these verses that show us that we can have confidence over fears, and will also show us four ways how we can build that confidence. So this brings us to our big idea. If you're copying it down, it's been up there for a little bit, but I'll read it to you here. Our big idea is a believer who is in Christ has his confidence to press on through fear to do the will of the Father. As I said, we will always have fear. There will always be something that we fear, that we dread. But by having confidence in Christ and what He has done, we can move past that fear into action. So something that we're kind of working through with the evangelism for the men of hope is there's a pain point. There's a point of fear or pain that you have to get past before you can actually start sharing the gospel with somebody. That usually that pain line, that threshold that we say that we can tolerate is self-imposed because we're trying to rely on our own wisdom, our own strength, our very own words. Once we trust in God, we can move past that because we're no longer limited to ourselves. But point one, we'll have it broken down into two main points. So this is our first main point, confident faith over crippling fear. Now this will break down into a few different parts as we go through the verses. Like I said, there'll be four points under this one. Our first one is express faith. So David, it seems, is in some difficulty now as he's going through his prayer. And we could say that his heart is discouraged. That's kind of what you get out as you read this text, is he's discouraged. He's difficult. He's having difficulty. He's having fear. Now we can speculate that even his closest companions are afraid and have pulled back. And David is now alone in that very fear. But right from the opening salvo of this psalm, we see who David trusts. And we could say that this is not just a reminder to himself, but also to those around him, in order that he might encourage their hearts as well as his own. The Lord is my light phrase right there, right at the beginning in verse 1, that word light is an emblem of joy. So the Lord is my light is also the Lord is my joy. David declares that through this trouble, that the Lord is all the joy that he needs and he will be delivered. He reminds himself that if God really is his joy and salvation, then who is it that he should fear? We see the same thing from Paul in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who is against us? And when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Peter is telling us to not be surprised when we encounter fear and trepidation and tribulation and obstacles to our faith. We should have confidence that through Christ we will overcome them. We will work through them. Or, in the worst case scenario, we will go home to be with Him. So, who is there to fear in this world that can do the things that your God can do? So what? So the government can change and take away certain rights from us. So what? Those are fleeting things anyway. They will pass. They will fade away. They are not eternal things. In order to do the work of the Lord, we must have courage. To have courage is not an absence of fear, but a recognition of that fear and yet still carry forth on our mission. Now, it is always easier to have courage when you have something of supremacy. A few years ago, before I got into the Marines, I was training to actually be deployed into Afghanistan or Iraq. And the only courage that we had, the only confidence that we had, was that we had superior training and superior technology. So we had confidence that we could do that. But we're talking about something greater here, aren't we? We have something of greater supremacy. And let me remind you that that supremacy is God Himself in Christ. The Lord is the defense of my life. Defense can be rendered as refuge, rock, fortress, stronghold, or strength. David had the Creator of the universe as his fortress. With God as our stronghold, what fear should capture us? In verse 2, David begins to speak about his enemies who are wicked and coming upon him. These are those that do evil things to others, those that do hurt and harm. These are those people who give or cause trouble and anguish to the righteous. They do this not because they are enemies of the righteous, but because they are the enemies of God. David says that when they come upon him to devour his flesh, he is saying that they come to make an end to him, not just to harm or oppress, but to extinguish. But because God is David's defense, joy, and eternal hope, he will not be overwhelmed by his enemies. And let me remind you that we have the same God that David did. Nothing has changed. We have the same promises of security, the same promises of deliverance. We see David here relying upon God. Why should we do any different? This brings us to our second point, point B, extend faith. So in verse 3, we see that there's a transition in this prayer. In the first two verses, David goes from expressing his faith to extending his faith. He is stating that though a host, which means a large number or force, surrounds him, yet he will not fear. He is outnumbered, and they are prepared to wage war against him. They are armed and trained to fight. But because of David's faith in God, his heart will not fear. He will not succumb to fear and shrink away. He will remain faithful. Brothers and sisters, this should be our faith in action as well. Even though the world we live in is becoming not just intolerant or disinterested in God, not just ignoring Him in their unrighteousness, but are now gearing up to wage war against Him. They do not understand the very one whom they resist or fight against. But of course, how could they? How could they expect to win a spiritual war from their fleshly state? Well, they cannot. Flesh will never overcome the Spirit of God. So their target is not God Himself, for they can't reach Him, but their target is His people. They wage war against us, against our doctrines, against our practices and beliefs, against our very faith in God. But God, whom is the object of our confidence, will keep us. He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the redeemer, and He is sovereign over all that is His. The names of God, His very nature, should bring us much courage to stand firm, to be steadfast in the face of war. He will sustain us because, in spite of all that can and does happen, He is bigger than all of us combined. If you combined all the knowledge, all the might of all humanity through all time, it still does not measure one iota to God. No one can lay claim to standing defiantly before God, and no one can say that they have persuaded Him or assailed His purposes. That is what brings us confidence so that we might not just live out our faith, but share the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This brings us to our third point, point C, experience faith. This verse is also rendered as, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek." So our NASB version says it like this, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek." David starts out declaring that above all else, his greatest desire is the Lord Himself. David obviously desires other things in life, as we all do. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for a better job, more income, a raise, or whatnot. But if that is, of course, if that is your sole focus, then we have a problem. But there's nothing wrong with desiring to go to, let's say, Silver Dollar City once a month. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a desire that we can have. But David says, "I want nothing else but God." And I'll explain that here in a minute. Because the desire he has to be in the presence of the Lord is so much greater, so much grander than these other desires that he has and the other desires that we might have. The desire to be in the presence of God has no comparison to the other. Much like Jesus says that in order for you to come after me, one must hate his mother and hate his father. Well, we're not saying hate your parents. We're just saying your love and your desire and your devotion to Christ should be so far exceeding anything else that there's no comparison. That's what we're talking about here. The word behold is not merely speaking of gazing upon the Lord with the eyes. We can behold things. We can look upon them. David is saying something greater with this word behold. He wants to enjoy the Lord in the fullest measure, to be in the very presence, to experience God in the fullest. And the last phrase of verse 4, David desires to meditate in the temple of the Lord. Meditate here gives the idea that David is spending time doing both contemplating on God and seeking Him through prayer. There is no temple yet, but this is no doubt speaking of the place where God's people go to worship Him. David is spending time and effort to go to a place specifically designed by God to worship and adore Him and Him alone. We do something very similar today in that we gather together to worship and adore Him through the proclamation of the Word and through songs sung to Him and about Him. In verse 5, David is writing about the protection of God. He is not looking to stay indoors and isolated from everyone. He is expressing the fact that by God's provision, he will be kept safe from the wicked. Often when all human solace and support have failed him, David has found both in God. And he had learned to trust the Lord in the future. When new troubles would arise, God will keep him out of the reach on a rock high above his enemies. Again, this is not that David is and by extension us, will never experience something that we deem as bad. That's going to happen. But God will keep us from falling. But we must be faithful to Him through our obedience. This brings us to our fourth point, point D, enjoy faith. And now, opening two words in this verse, and now. This is a transition in time. So he was talking about things of the past. Now he's talking about the present in his prayer. And now, because it is by God's hand that he has been protected and secured. This gives David confidence that he will be able to look out on his enemies from a secured position. Now, this is not a position of arrogance, but it's a secured position. It is only by God that we are made secure and able to withstand the attacks on us from the world that hates him. David recognizes this and will go and worship him with shouts of joy and singing. Now, brothers and sisters, the more we interact with God and the more confidence we have in him for protection, for provision, for continued steadfastness in him. The more time we spend in his word and with his people, the larger our awareness is of his majesty and his glory. We can spend time by ourselves in the word. We can spend time alone memorizing. But God's love is experienced and expressed through and by the gathering of his people. David recognizes this and will go and worship him with shouts of joy and singing. We do this because we will be more prone to worship him aright and anew each and every day. Worship is something that we do on occasion, right? We come in on a Sunday and worship, and then we go on our merry way. That's not how it should be. We should be worshiping every day of the week. Is there ever a time that we do not look at a Sunday evening service like this as worship? Hopefully we're not just coming here to kind of get an explanation and expounding upon some meaning of some words that were written thousands of years ago. I pray that we come here with hearts of joy and hearts that we want to lift up to God, because by him we are made unique or made united with Christ. Do we think that serving in the nursery or children's church or going to the Maples or working in Awana is not worship? Yes, it is service, but it is also worship, and we should treat it as such. Do we have the same mindset of coming into the presence of the Lord with a heart full of joy? Our attendance or missed attendance, our timeliness to gatherings, this is a reflection of our adoration of Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. If we arrive right before and dart for the door right after service, what does that say about our desire to dwell in his presence and the joy that we have for his salvation? As I said earlier, the love of Christ is seen and experienced through the gathering of his people. When we are not coming together to share time, to share our faith with one another, to encourage one another, how much do we actually adore Jesus Christ? We all have had difficulties in our lives, and as we're going through those difficulties, those always appear to be the worst that we've ever experienced. But I want to encourage you that when those things happen, that you would put those difficulties in context with the greatness of our God. David's head was raised because he knew who his God was. He had confidence that he would be protected. He knew that he would be exalted, and he knew and had confidence in the salvation of the Lord. We have the same God as the God of David. Whom shall we fear? And why should we lack confidence in him? David didn't. This brings us to our second main point. Confidence is built by prayer. How many of us would ever say that we pray too much? So as we'll see that we will gain confidence the more we pray. As you're praying, you are in communion with God. You are speaking with the very God of the universe, and that will bring awareness to his glory, to his majesty, to his power, We have seen in David's prayer his exaltation of the Lord, that he had confidence in God and his provision. But in verse 7, we can see that the tone shifts. No longer is David speaking with confidence, but with a much more humble and contrite desire in his prayer to God. David is asking God to first listen to his prayer and to answer his prayer. Do we ever do that, or do we just assume that God is going to hear and he's going to answer our prayer? We have to understand that we are sinful creatures speaking to a holy God. There is nothing that says that he has to hear us, except that he said, "I will hear." We have earned no right for the expectation that God will listen, except God has said, "I will listen." Yes, God will answer prayers in his perfect timing, and yes, God does hear every prayer. But if there is sin in our lives, or if we have asked with the wrong motives, he does not always respond to them. If we feel like God is far from us, we need to examine ourselves to see if there be anything in our lives that might cause our prayers to not be a sweet-smelling aroma offered up to him. Verse 8 begins with a command which is still valid today. God wants us to come to him in prayer. That is the seek my face that David is writing here. Seek my face. David is declaring that he will go to the Lord with his petitions and supplications. The idea here is not that David would go first to his counselors and to his wise men or others, but to God first. David no doubt would have advisors and counselors around him, men of wisdom in many different areas. I don't know if we ever dwell on the fact that David here is a king of a nation, or will be. There are many different things that go on in the rule of a nation, especially in those days. You couldn't just pick up a phone and call a governor. You couldn't send an email. They had to build a nation. And so David here is trying to manage all that, but he can't do it alone. So he's surrounded himself with counselors, with wise men, people who are gifted in one area or gifted in another area, much like the church is today. You have people who are gifted in this area, so they kind of take care of this aspect, and others who are gifted in this area, so they take care of this area. So David here has people around him. However, he will not seek their wise counsel before he seeks the full wisdom of God first. So he will go to him, he will seek him, and he will pray to the Almighty, as we ought. So our second point here, true prayer relies on God's provision. David continues on the trend that God not turn away from hearing his prayer. He does not want the Lord to not hear him and leave him out in the cold. He also declares that God has been his help and that he is the God of his salvation. Now there are two kinds of salvation that we can glean out of any text that says salvation. Unless it's specifically talking about salvation of the eternal kind, then don't read too much into that text. But generally, especially David, writes about two different kinds of salvation. One, the first salvation here that we can talk about is earthly distresses. The deliverance, the salvation from earthly distresses, troubles, tribulations. But the second one is eternal salvation. Now David is pleading that God not abandon him or forsake him, to not leave him in his distress or separate him from the mercies and graces of God, especially in a time of great need. Now verse 10 begins with the proclamation that his own parents have forsaken him. It's a very strange thing for parents to abandon and forsake their own children. It's not heard of, especially in our day and age, when people want to do their own thing, whether they're parents or not. Now, but this is hard to believe and understand that David's own parents would just desert him, right? The last account that we have of his parents is actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4. So it could be that they both have died, and they're no longer able to give the support or aid as any good parent would give to their child. But David also does something at the end of the verse. Even though David was in the midst of a hardship with those closest to him shrinking away, he recalls the reason for hope and confidence, and that is the Lord himself and his providence. God will be David's help and protector. That is the confidence that he has in God. This brings us to our third point. True prayer resigns to God's will. True prayer resigns to God's will. To build confidence, we must go to prayer, but not pray for things that we would have done. Not our will, but his will. So teach me your way, O Lord. That's how he begins verse 11. Now this can be asking God to be kept from sin and so guided to full obedience. That's a valid prayer, right? Keep me from sinning against you, you as my holy God. David wants God's instruction and he wants God's law. He wants to be obedient to God, and the only way for that to occur is if he is instructed, if he's discipled and taught the way of righteousness and obedience. We heard it this morning talk about the gift of salvation is free, but there's a cost to following Christ. So when you become a believer, if you're not correctly discipled, not correctly taught, you may fall into understanding doctrine incorrectly. You have to be taught those things. The Spirit which indwells in us, teaches us, opens our eyes to the doctrine. But we don't discover those truths on our own. We must have the aid of more mature Christians. And lead me in a level path. Now, level here is the opposite of crooked. David, just like in Psalm 23, is not merely asking to be kept from sin and temptation, for our flesh will desire it. If we're hanging out really close to those temptations of ours, we will fall. We will trip. We will dive headlong into those sins. So David here is not saying, keep me from falling into it. David is asking, lead me in the opposite direction. This is an active leading. He wants to be actively led the other way. These are my pitfalls. Lord, don't take me close to that. Take me that way, away from it, so I might not sin against you. There is an earnest request here at the end of the verse because of my foes, my enemies, because I am outnumbered, outgunned, and they are waiting for me. They are circling me like vultures. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. This is also a plea to not be abandoned, as it is a dreadful thing to be even for a season under the power of bad men. Their deeds and words prove that they are of their father, the devil. Again, David is declaring the reason for this prayer. For false witnesses have risen against me. To be slandered falsely is a hard thing to stand against, especially when we are living faithfully to God and doing the works and the will of the Father. To have someone slander us falsely when you have done nothing to deserve it, that is a hard thing to deal with. And when this happens, it can pierce the very soul with much anguish. The false witnesses have one mission, to breathe out violence. That is to be malicious, to be slanderers, to be murderers, either in the flesh or in the spirit. When these false witnesses or violent aggressors are found in the courts or governments, there stands a horrid state of society. Are we there today? Do we have these evil people, evil men, evil women who seek to annihilate any understanding of God? They will say anything about Christians that are not true, paint us in a bad light, but spread things that are of stretched truth, things that will not reflect the trueness of what is a Christian. The ungodly seek to rule with authority of the godly ones and to silence them. David goes on to say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Only the reminder that he will see and experience the goodness of the living God can he have confidence and remain faithful and steadfast. David has in the past been delivered, and that is a good reminder for him. But also David is sure of where he will be in eternity, that he will not be burdened with these distresses forever, but for only a short time on earth. And that is the greatest reasons to be encouraged. Be encouraged to full obedience and to remain steadfast and immovable. Sorry, I couldn't get that word out. To have full confidence and to remain steadfast and immovable. Whatever difficulties that we have, whatever sins that we're in, we can have forgiveness of the sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll one day be united with him for all of eternity. I always say it like this, 85 years is about the average lifespan between men and women in the United States. 85 years is a blimp on a radar in comparison to eternity. Yes, these difficulty times, I'm not trying to make light of any difficulty that we may experience, for they are troubling, and we are called to come together and help and lift another one up and encourage one another and show each other's mercy when those things happen. But remember, don't dwell there for too long. Don't dwell there for the rest of your life, because you have been promised something so much greater, eternity itself, where there will be no weeping, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death. All these things have been secured by the blood of Christ. This brings us to our fourth point, fourth and final point. True prayer remains calm when God delays. I was just thinking, when God delays, I come from a very large family, and it's always hard to get 12 kids dressed and ready to go at a specific time to be somewhere very specific. And so we were always late, always a half hour late to everything. Church started at 9, we'd be there about 9:30. So when I graduated out of my home, lived on my own, I made it a very strong point, I'm going to be early to everything. If that means I have to set all my clocks ahead and whatnot, I'll do it. I don't want to be late. Now, I tell you all that because even now, my mom is still always about a half hour late to everything. And so we know that there's going to be a delay if my mom's invited. I love my mom. It's just one of the things that she's never been able to break, that habit of being late. So I tell you all that because I have to learn to remain calm when that happens. So here we're talking about true prayer remains calm when God delays. You ask God for the same thing. Ask God for the same thing over and over again. Continue in prayer. Don't get impatient. Continue asking, but remain calm. God will answer in his timing. So wait for the Lord. As David closes his prayer here in verse 14, he's addressing himself. David is telling himself, wait. Calm down. God will handle it. David is actively encouraging himself to first be steadfast in his faith in God, but also to remain in submission to the providence of God. He is reminding himself not to be too hasty and handle the situation all on his own, but to wait for the Lord who will take action. Now we should do the same, looking for God and confidently expecting him to respond. But this waiting is to be done cheerfully and not in sadness, despair, or trepidation. Be strong and let your heart take courage. David is continuing his own encouragement. This is a reminder to be strong and courageous in the face of all difficulties, in situations that are not of our making, or in situations that are definitely not comfortable. How many have ever been in an uncomfortable position? Stay calm. Be patient. Wait for the Lord. David must be fortified by the faithfulness to God and through continual prayer and communion with God. David closes as he started this verse. Yes, wait for the Lord. God will respond. God will respond who are obediently waiting, giving him glory. Whenever we are in difficulty or in trials, big or small, we are called to have increased attention to better days. One day we will be glorified. One day this trial that we're going through will end, and the joy of the Lord will begin. Because those better days will only be found through the faith in Jesus Christ. When trouble comes, express, extend, experience, and enjoy your faith. When you pray in times of trouble, respond to God. Rely on Him. Resign to His will and remain calm until His help arrives. All of these principles are available to each of us, just like they were to David. Nothing has faded. Nothing has ended. It is the same. As we close our lesson this evening, I will finish where I started. I shared with you about a time of great distress in my soul, but I knew that I would have some benefits once it ended. I get to carry the title Marine for all my life. There comes a great respect with that title. The change in my personality was almost immediate because you learn different things. You have a different aspect and view of the world around you through all of that. So I experienced some benefits, some earthly benefits because of that. However, I not only experienced this, but also something far grander. He opened my eyes to the truth and gave me faith so that I might believe in His Son, that His Son died for me, that I was a wretched sinner, and that the only way to correct this was through the blood of Jesus Christ. I recognized the weight of my sin, and that weight could only be lifted through Jesus. This was a very trying time in my life, as I said earlier. I had no idea what was going on. You couldn't even say I. You couldn't reference yourself in the first person. Everything had to be in the third person. This recruit. You couldn't use the term you when addressing anybody. You had to address them by full rank and by full name. They controlled every aspect of everything that you did. You had about a half hour of each day of your own time. So it was a very, very difficult time. But yet, God used that to redeem me. I have seen better days since because of that distress and that fear that I went through, and I will yet see better days still. We can have absolute confidence in the Lord because He is the object that we desire. He has to be that object that we desire to have confidence in Him. It's like you can't be holy and be part of the world. You can't have the confidence of God and not be devoted to Him, not have Him as the object of your admiration. You can't have the holiness of God, the gift of salvation. You can't have His joy and His salvation without Him being the center of all. When we begin to doubt and fear, that is because we have replaced Him with something far less. Maybe we're focused on the wrong thing. We're focused on that next promotion. We're focused on that next test in school too much. We're focused too much on the grades that it has affected our devotion to Him. These things we should devote to. We should excel in them, all for the glory of the Lord. But we should not sacrifice that to these earthly desires. We often think of the unbelievers who have replaced Him with lesser things in their wisdom, and that is true. But don't we do that as well? I don't know if any of my examples here would apply, but there are things in our lives where we sometimes make those more than Jesus and then wonder why we're in difficulty. We seek protection or deliverance from our enemies with lesser things. Sometimes we say, I can do this on my own. I can figure it out. Just give me time. We can't do anything on our own. Sometimes when we ignore God or we turn our back on Him during those times of trouble, don't we just want to stick our heads in the sand and wait till the trouble passes? We can have confidence in Him when we do experience the enemies encircling us, desiring our destruction, ready to snuff us out. We can have confidence in Him, all because He has promised to keep us no matter what. There will be times when we need to be reminded to take courage and persevere. That's why we are united as a people. We're brought together to encourage, to help one another through these things. You can have courage only by the wisdom of God. You can have courage through prayer. You can have courage through the revealed word. If you lack courage and confidence, seek Him first. And be lifted up so that you may press on doing the will of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this evening. We thank You for this time. We thank You that we can have confidence in You, that You have secured us, You have called us to a place to be no less than Jesus Christ, Your Son. We are co-heirs in Him because of what He has accomplished. Father, I pray that we would go forth into the world to share the gospel. But as we go and do these earthly things that we have to do, jobs, school, families, whatever it may be, that we have confidence in You. Through Your wisdom, we have confidence that we will overcome these things, any troubles, tribulations, trials, difficulties, uncomfortable situations. Father, I pray that we would not be so focused on our own situation, but we'd be focused on Your glory and bring an honor to Jesus Christ, that He might be lifted up, that we would be made mouthpieces, that we would be made messengers and speak the truth of the gospel to the world that needs it. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.